a day that we all, especially as followers, look forward to. But what I want to do is go forward 2 weeks. I want to talk about a day that's coming up that each and every one of us, I'm sure in our own way, enjoy very much. It's the 4th of July. The celebration of our nation's this year will be 236 years old. And it was a little over 2 1/4 centuries ago that this great nation that we have a blessing to live in was born. A nation based on the ideals that liberty, responsibilities, godliness, they were all the freedoms to become what God intended for each and every one of us to become as a new nation. And these were great ideas. So when we think about that day coming up, we think about the celebration of our nation's birthday. It's really a celebration of freedom. A celebration of freedom. We celebrate the precious gift of freedom that we have because of one reason. That one reason is somebody paid the price. Somebody paid the price. You see, we have to remember that freedom is not free. And we should honor and respect anyone who has ever served in our military and has brought us this freedom that we enjoy today. It's a great honor to have them in our presence. Freedom is very expensive, though. We enjoy it, but it costs a lot of people a lot of things. It costs some people their lives. We all know people who've paid that price. Every one of us know somebody who paid that price. The cost of freedom is very expensive, but freedom is very valuable. It's something not to be taken lightly. You know, the ideal of freedom was and is the idea that our founding fathers believed in. Whenever they decided to take a chance, they did it. They risked everything. Everything that they had, their fortunes, their families, their reputation, their honor, even their lives. And not just their lives, but they risked the lives of their sons and daughters. They did this in knowing that there was a better thing coming. But it had to be fought for. It had to be worked hard for. Today, we worship God the Father here in security and comfort, knowing that that price for freedom has been paid. And we can do this. We can worship here today. But understanding one thing, that this great freedom that we enjoy, it cost some people their lives. And think about that for a little while. They died in forsaken places with names that maybe we don't remember, just so we could have the joy and the responsibility of freedom. And freedom is just that. It's very joyful, but there's a lot of responsibilities that come with it. When we think back, we watch the news in the past few months, back through the past couple of years, several years actually, young Americans have given the ultimate sacrifice so that that taste of freedom that we know is there can spring up from the Tree of Liberty. In a letter to a Mr. William Smith, dated November 13, 1787, Thomas Jefferson, among other things, wrote this quote: "The Tree of Liberty must be refreshed from time to time with the blood of patriots and tyrants." And then he went on. Brethren, freedom is not free. It costs. The price has always been paid in blood. The price has always been paid in blood. The blood that was spilled by these young American men and women over the past few months to years, that's not the first time blood was ever spilled for freedom. The blood spilled on battlefields called Concord. We read about them in history books. Battlefields in Charleston and Yorktown. That was not the first time blood was spilled for freedom. Some 2,000 years ago, a young man's blood was spilled all over the ground so that we today and tomorrow could experience freedom. Jesus Christ, He came in order to bring each and every one of us, our ancestors, and our future, the freedom, expensive freedom from this human host of bondages and all the misfortunes that come with this human life. He did this willingly. And as Christians, we've studied, we understand, and we have no doubt at all that Jesus Christ is the true Son of God. Without question, we know that. Let's take a look at John chapter 8 and look at what it says here. John chapter 8, starting in verse 34. John 8, 34 through 36. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever." Verse 36. "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." There's a lot of good information in that scripture right there. You know, he's telling us that as human beings, you know, we are a slave to, as we read before, the hosts of bondages and misfortunes that this world brings on us. But the Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says, if He sets you free, then you will be free indeed. That's a deeper freedom that we're talking about here. And we're going to look at this as we go on. Let's look at another scripture. The Apostle Paul wrote these words in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. Romans 8 and verse 2. "The Spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny." Look at what he's saying here. "At the hands of sin and death." The Spirit of the life in Christ, Jesus Christ, it says, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing us, making us free from what this life, this physical life, has in store. In the next few weeks, again, we'll be celebrating our independence from tyranny and bondage to a very oppressed government that was established some hundreds of years ago. We'll be celebrating an independence that was won over 200 years ago. And when we celebrate this independence as a nation, we have to understand one thing. It's a great privilege and an honor to live in this country, but it's only temporary. The physical is only temporary. A day will come when we will no longer be able to have these freedoms that we enjoy right now. And we have to look out for that. But nevertheless, until those days get here, we can enjoy the freedoms that our friends, that our family members, that our acquaintances fought for and helped get for each and every one of us. The opportunity to celebrate independence. So in thinking about all this that we've talked about so far, should we not on a daily basis, celebrate our independence from tyranny and bondage of the deeper things, the guilt, the sin, the fear and death, the deeper things that that young man over 2,000 years ago sacrificed himself for? Should we not celebrate and discover the depths of the independence of a freedom that will last for eternity? By all means, we should. That's what it's all about. That's why we're here. So today, over the remaining time, I'd like to look at 6 points. 6 points concerning this freedom. Now, the first 3 points are kind of more from a physical aspect, but but they do have a spiritual background. And then the last 3 points are more from a spiritual aspect. So let's start right in with the first point. The first point is freedom from guilt. Freedom from guilt. We have all done things in the past that have hurt others and have hurt ourselves. There's no denying that. Have we been dragging that guilt around with us? That's a question that we have to ask. We've all had times where we have failed at something. We've failed miserably at something. You know, whatever it might be, whether it's a, you know, it's parenting, it's our relationships, it's financial responsibilities, whatever it might be, there's been times that we've all failed at something. And we've failed bad. We have to understand that we need to make the choice not to drag them failures around with us, that guilt with us. When we do that, it weights us down. That guilt weights us down. Our past sins are like anchors, anchors that will not let us move forward. And what we have to understand is when we rehearse that sin in our mind, we are, in essence, creating it or sinning again. Christ tells us to forgive and forget. Move on. I want to read a quote. I want to read, this quote is from a lady named Joan Borisenko, I believe is how you pronounce her last name. And it really cuts right to the chase of what we're talking about here. It says, if we don't forgive ourselves for our mistakes and others for the wounds they have inflicted upon us, we end up crippling or being crippled with guilt. And the soul cannot grow under a blanket of guilt, because guilt is isolating, while growth is a gradual process of reconnection to ourself. The other people, or to reconnection to ourself, to other people, and to a larger whole. I ran across that quote the other day, and it just, I mean, it just hit home with this topic. I thought, this is absolutely, she's saying it perfect. We have to let it go. We have to move on and move forward. And it's not easy to do. But with God's help, we can do it. The key word in her phrase here, in her quote, is forgive or forgiveness. As Christ showed us the perfect example of forgiveness, the absolute perfect example, we must not only forgive others, but we have a larger task. And that is to forgive ourselves. Forgive ourselves. And sometimes that's the hardest person in the world to forgive, because others might not know all the details. We do. And that's tough. It's tough to move on. But we have to. We're commanded to. You know, when we think about God's love and mercy, He's so rich in kindness that He purchased our freedom and everything that goes with that freedom by the blood of His Son. His only begotten Son. And He done this so all of our sins, past, present, and future, will be forgiven. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians 1, verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Because of the work that Jesus Christ did in winning, fighting for our freedom, we don't have to carry around that guilt anymore. It's gone. He wiped it out. We can and should release every bit of that guilt and be free. He's telling us this. There was a movie years back. I don't know if any of us seen it or not. It was called The Mission. And the story in this movie is told of a Captain Rodrigo Mendoza. Now, Mendoza was a slave trader in the mid-1700s. And Mendoza and his men, they entered the jungles of Brazil and Ecuador. And they would raid villages. And they would take people prisoner. And then they would take them and sell them. And that was what he did. Not a whole lot unlike Paul's previous life. But Mendoza here, he went so far as to raid a Catholic mission down there. And he took prisoners that were there. You know, there's usually rules and laws when you get in time of war, if you will call this war, that, you know, only attack men in uniform. You don't go into sacred places, that kind of thing. There was no rules about in this movie, which portrayed the real life experiences. No rules. They went out the window. So as it went on, he got in a duel over a woman. Mendoza kills his own brother, his own flesh and blood. And when he did this, it's like a light bulb went on. He fell into a deep depression and remorse of what he did. And at that point, he knew in his mind that God could not and would not forgive him. He knew it was over for him. Being down there, going through everything that he went through, one of the priests, the local priests, decided to take a chance and talk to this Mendoza. He talked to him, and he explained to him the way Christ lived, what Christ came and did for everyone. He went on and told him about the Scriptures, explained to him again how the life of Christ was there for us, everyone, no matter what our past was. And when we think about that, and knowing a little bit about the story here, what he went through and what he did, it'd be easy to ask how such forgiveness can be available to someone who would stoop to those low deeds. Look at what David did. God said he was called him a friend. Well, just as Rodrigo Mendoza went on to understand what this priest was saying and believe, it's one thing to have understanding, it's another thing to actually believe what you're hearing. He understood that forgiveness was available to him. He found forgiveness in the hands of the very people that he violated. Now think about that. Is that any different from us? The question has to be asked. Just as Mendoza sinned against all these people, brutalized them, the guilt was cut away. The guilt that he had was forgiven from the same God the Father and Jesus Christ that forgives the guilt that we all have. Not just what we do today, but the part that we have in the responsibility of killing Christ. We're all responsible for that. That same Jesus Christ and God the Father offers us that forgiveness too. And that's a great thing. His shed blood wiped away our guilt. It doesn't get any better than that. We know that we can move on. We cannot let our past drag us down. We can be free. And that's a weight lifted off our shoulders. We can breathe. Let's go to our next point. Freedom from consequences. Now, that's kind of a strange point. Freedom from consequences. Well, we all know that when law is broken, there are consequences. That's the way it is. It's the way it's always been. That's the way God established things. So what do we mean, freedom from consequences? But we'll see as we go along here. You know, when we sometimes we can't escape legal consequences when we do something. You know, we might run a traffic light or a stop sign, and we might not get caught. The question is, did we break the law? Well, yeah, we did. Did we pay the consequences? Well, not this time. But it's coming. The Bible teaches that the ultimate consequence for all sin is death. the ultimate consequence for all sin is death. We all sin. What we understand is that the ultimate consequence, which is death, has been paid on our behalf. Now, there will be a judgment coming. You don't have to turn there, but Hebrews 9, verse 27 tells us that as it is appointed for men once to die, but after that, the judgment. So, we will be held accountable for what we do. We better make sure we do things right. See, the accountability is good. But this verse in Hebrews 9, verse 27, we read, it tells us that the consequence, that there is consequences for sin. There's consequences for everything. Every action, there's a consequence. Whether it's a good or bad, it's there. We have to understand that. And again, as we quoted Romans 6, verse 23, that for all the wages of sin is death. And we know that. But then it goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life. He didn't just want to tell us that the consequences is death and then cut it off, because we all know that we deserve death. We all know that we sin every day. But then he goes on to say, but the gift of God, the gift that he's willing to give each and every one of us, is eternal life. And then we have to fill in the pieces, understanding that that gift that he gives us is made available because the other gift that he gave us, the death of his son, was on our behalf and took our place. The penalty for sin has already been paid. An account has been credited for each and every one of us. And there's no better feeling when maybe we go to a store and we charge something. We know that we owe a debt. No better feeling in the world than to get a letter and says, hey, congratulations, your debt's been paid. That's yours free and clear now. Enjoy it with no strings attached. Jesus Christ paid our debt. No strings attached. It's up to us how we handle it from here on out. In that scenario, there's a key word that we can put into this, and it's vicarious. And we all know what that means. It's a very big word. It's a fancy word, but it simply means something done by one person substituting for another. Something done by one person substituting for another. We can say it a different way. Jesus Christ has dealt with the consequences for our sin. And that's straightforward. And it's very encouraging when we think about that. And that's something to meditate on. As we live in this world, we're tempted and tried every day. We can know that Jesus Christ has dealt with the consequences for our sin. But we can't just quit there. We have to keep living God's way of life. We have to keep honoring God. It's not that the ultimate consequence isn't required. As we said when we started this point, right from the beginning, God set up rules and laws, and there is conditions. So the consequence is required, but it has already been paid. The ultimate consequence has already been paid for us. Are we willing to accept it? We have to answer that for ourselves. When we think about this, we can go back to, we won't turn there, but it's in John 19. Throughout the chapter, we read the story of Christ's death. Now, we've talked about this a few months ago, bits and pieces of it. But at the end of his life, right just moments before he actually died, he called out. He said, "It is finished. It is finished." Now, a lot of the Bibles that translate that, "it is finished." But a more accurate translation from "it is finished" comes from kind of a commercialized word. It should say, "it is paid." It is paid, meaning the debt for all the sin. The reason he went to the depths that he did on the cross is because he was paying a debt for each and every one of us. And he knew that he went through everything he had to go through, And right moments before he died, he confirmed that it's finished. The debt is paid. And again, that's very encouraging to understand that that debt is paid. Whenever he died, we can rest assured that that debt for our sins has been paid. We can't misunderstand one thing, though. There are still consequences for sin. As we talked before, if we run a traffic, if we break a law of the land, we could stand to pay the consequences for that. These are physical things. Physical things. If we cheat on our taxes, we have all kinds of problems. You know, there's consequences. If we choose to ruin our relationships, there's consequences. You know, nothing. Anytime we set something in motion, there's going to be an action and a reaction. Something's going to happen. And these are consequences. When we sin, there's going to be temporal consequences. We have to understand that. And that's just the way life is. We cannot get something or do something and expect to walk away. You know, we might not always get that traffic ticket, but one day we're going to turn left on a one way and he's going to be sitting right there. We have to understand that these temporary things, are we have to deal with them every day. Life is temporary. We have to deal with it. God, Jesus Christ, is eternal. And as long as we don't quit, as long as we don't give up, that freedom that Jesus Christ willingly paid for us, each and every one of us, is ours. That's eternal. So we think about the first two points that we looked at so far, freedom from guilt and freedom from the ultimate consequence. Our next one is freedom from accusations. Freedom from accusations. In other words, we no longer have to live in fear. Look at Colossians 1, verse 22. Colossians 1 and verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusations. Just think how nice it would be that we didn't have to run and hide. Again, speaking physically, how nice it would be if we didn't have to worry about somebody else finding out that dirty little secret that we have. And we all have secrets. We're human. We all have secrets. It would be so nice not to have to worry about somebody accusing us of something because they know something on us. Think about that. How nice it would be to be totally free from accusations. Well, we think about that, you know. Again, we live in a world that, and I'm sure it's always been this way, but it seems like even more today, people are so quick to want to find something out and then go tell somebody else. They like to bring people down. And it's everywhere. That's not God's way of operation. That's Satan's way. And we do live in Satan's world. Accusations are like his darts. And he's throwing them at us. And he wants to hit us with them. And they're out there and they're going to fly. When we think about accusations, think about how we would feel, again, how we would feel today if there was no accusations that was brought against us, that could be brought against us. Well, when we think about this, there's a reason that Jesus Christ sets us free from accusations. And it's because when we totally and fully commit and surrender our lives and decide to live his way of life, worshiping him and God the Father, and understanding, you know, what their life is all about, then he makes us blameless. And that's the key word in freedom from accusations, is being blameless. When we think about this, again, Jesus Christ, He did what He did for us. Willingly, without reservation, said, yes, I will die for, put our name in that line, I will die. I will be extremely brutalized for, put our name in that sentence there. Not a problem. No questions asked. Because I want them to be free of guilt. I want them not to be subject to blame. As we said earlier, Christ took care of the eternal consequences for our sin. But He did more than that. He also took care of the guilt that we have from that sin. And He satisfied all the requirements of the law of God, requiring death for sin on our behalf. And He did this knowing that we have an opportunity to live this way of life today, live God's way of life today. Now, as we've said before, a Christian's life is not easy. It's tough to be totally committed to Jesus Christ and God the Father and live that way of life. It's tough. But when we choose to do that, these things we've talked about so far, the guilt, the consequence for eternal death, the blame, these are all things that are wiped away. And when we think about this, again, this penalty was paid on our behalf. And we have to meditate on that, because that's pretty huge. Sometimes we go through life and kind of haphazardly, whatever happens, and maybe we don't stop to think about the penalty for what I'm doing right now. If I'm doing something that might not look right to so-and-so, it might not be right, there's a penalty involved somewhere along the line. If we're living a Christian's way of life, we know that Jesus Christ paid that penalty. Now we're in Colossians, or let's go back to Colossians. We were there. Back to Colossians 1. We're at verse 22, but I want to kind of put it together now. Verse 21 through 23. Verse 21 through 23. We kind of put this in context. Colossians 1, verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If you, now pay attention to this, if you indeed continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to you, or preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. That's the answer. Verse 23 starts to give us the answer. He makes these promises. This guilt that can be overwhelming, the blame that can be overwhelming, the accusations, the consequences, all can be devastating. But, as verse 23 says, if indeed you continue in the faith, don't quit. Stay grounded. Stay steadfast to God's law, God's way of life, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. We've had seminars on the kingdom of God, the gospel. If we stay the course, we have these promises made available to us today. Nothing that man can take away. Man cannot take away any of that. And that's very exciting to each and every one of us. Now, being free from accusations, again, does not mean that none will come in this physical life that we live. We certainly will face accusations of all sorts. We have to deal with this world. Many may be well deserved. But we hope not. And we have to strive to get past them, understanding that this is physical. This is temporary. God offers much more. We think about that. As God's people, as true Christians, we shouldn't let accusations threaten us. Again, it's easy to say, but we shouldn't do it. We have to keep on, as I say, keep on keeping on. We should actually take the accusations and let it be an opportunity for us to share them and or share with them the transformation that we have in Jesus Christ. We've made a big transformation in our lives. And some of us have been here for 40 plus years, and maybe we don't remember that transformation. But we need to look back on that, because as he tells us, he called the weak and the base. That's pretty low. That's pretty simple. That's a transformation. We've made that. We don't have to fear accusations, the physical accusations. We are now free from guilt. We are no longer subject to the blame. We have to understand that that account, that physical account that we are trying to get over, has been paid, has been laid to rest, and we can live without the fear of our hidden secrets, our hidden past, being brought up against us. It's gone. God the Father says, when you repented, I forgive you. He said, not only did I forgive you, but I've forgotten. He's taken what may have been a list of things and wiped it. And that's what it looks like now. And that, again, should get us through every day in this physical world. In thinking about accusations, I want to relate to you a little story that I think kind of ties this point in really well. Now, there was a little boy named Billy, and I'm not referring to anybody in here that might have a name Billy, but there was a boy named Billy, and his grandfather bought him a slingshot. And one day he asked his grandfather if he would take him out and teach him how to shoot. And he did. His grandfather took him into the woods, and they practiced for hours. Billy just wasn't quite getting the idea of shooting a slingshot. So his grandfather went on back to the house, and Billy was going to practice a little while longer. Billy was on his way back to the house when he saw his grandfather's duck. So Billy decided to try this one more time. So he put a rock in a slingshot, and he took aim. He pulled back, and whap, he killed the duck. He hit the mark. Billy took the duck, and he went and buried it. Billy was covering up his mistake there. As he looked up, he saw his sister, Sally. Sally was watching everything. Sally seen what was going on here, and she saw, as she put, the evil deed. Well, Sally and Billy went back to the grandparents' house, and as they did, Billy told Sally, he said, please, don't say anything. Just let it go. Sally said, no problem. Your secret is safe with me. So the kid's grandfather, after dinner, told Sally, he said, hey, go and help your grandmother wash dishes. And Sally said, well, grandfather, Billy loves to do dishes. Billy would love to help grandmother wash dishes. Then she looked at Billy and said, remember the duck. Billy jumped right up and said, I want to wash dishes. So he went and washed dishes. The next day, Billy's grandfather said, Billy, let's go fishing today. Sally, your grandmother needs you to help around the house. So stay here and help her while we go out. Sally said, grandfather, Billy hates to fish, but he loves to do housework. Isn't that right, Billy? Winking at him. Billy stayed and helped do housework. And Sally got to go fishing and enjoy the day with grandfather. Well, this went on for several days. Different tasks. Billy was put right to work. Sally blackmailed Billy into every unpleasant chore around the house until he could not stand it anymore. Finally, Billy, he had enough. He broke. He went to the grandfather and he confessed his crime. Much to his surprise, his grandfather said, I know you killed the duck. I saw you through the window. He said, I also saw another thing. He said, I saw your sister standing there watching you. He said, Billy, I forgave you when you killed the duck. I saw what happened. I knew it was an accident. I forgave you. I just wanted to see how long your sister would make you her slave. And that's a great lesson we see here. It went on and on. God the Father knows everything. He sees all. He just wants us to admit it and say, listen, we've messed up. Forgive us, please. And He will. And we can move on. That burden will be gone. Those little secrets that we have will be gone. We can move on. When we think about these lessons, again, these first three, they're more from a physical aspect. And now I want to touch on the last three here. And they're a little more from a spiritual aspect. And the Bible has a lot to say about this. But as it does have a lot to say about this, the last three points are even quicker than the first three. So we won't go on too much longer. But the first point I want to look at is freedom through God's truth. Freedom through God's truth. Now, if you'd like, you can turn to John chapter 8, and we'll start there. Right here, we see an example of Jesus Christ. He was engaged in a pretty deep discussion here with a group of people. They were Jewish people, and they were all deluding themselves into thinking that they were free. They thought they were free. Again, now we will see as we read this, the difference between physical freedom and spiritual freedom. But they were thinking that, in the physical sense, that they were free. But Christ was actually speaking in a spiritual sense. John chapter 8, starting in verse 31. Read down through 33. John 8, verse 31. As He spoke these words, many believed in Him. And then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then verse 33 here. They answered Him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" They didn't quite get it. They refer back to Abraham. And as the prophecy says, Abraham and his descendants will be free. They were looking again to the physical. Christ was saying spiritual. The truth, God's word, it'll set you free. It'll give you that peace, that inner peace in your heart to know that no matter what accusations that do come from the physical, no matter what guilt that is out there in the physical, God's truth will set us free. It gives us that peace that we can go on, knowing that the only one that really matters, God the Father, has forgiven us for our past. It's over. It's done with. It's wiped away. Today is a new day. Tomorrow hasn't been written yet. Again, we see in this example that they were definitely deceived. Let's go on and look at verses 34 through 36 here and see His reply here. Verse 34. "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free." And we talked about this earlier, read this earlier. Jesus Christ, through God the Father's word, makes us free. We got to quit thinking about the physical. The physical will get us in trouble. The spiritual will set us free. According to Christ, a person can't be spiritually free unless he has the truth. And that truth is in God's word. You don't have to turn there, but John 17, verse 17 says this, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." God's word is truth. Now, obviously, a person must understand that truth. It's crucial for a Christian to understand God's word and God's truth. You know, a lot of people have Bibles in their homes. A lot of people don't read them. And a lot of people don't comprehend what they read. But we ask for understanding. We ask for God's intervention in our lives to give us a detailed understanding, to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And when we do this, our understanding will grow. And God's word here, the truth, it will make us free. And it's exactly what it says in verse 33. We are free. You know, the truth will set us free. God's word is truth. Let's look at our next point in this section. Freedom through the Holy Spirit. Freedom through the Holy Spirit. The scripture points out that God's Spirit guides us to truth. We're in John here. Let's go to John 16. John 16 and verse 13. John 16 and verse 13. It says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Speaking of God's word. When he hears God's word, he'll give us the understanding of God's word. Now let's go forward a little bit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And it speaks to as God's Spirit does guide us to the truth. It helps us to have a better and deeper understanding of God's word. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 14. 1 Corinthians 2. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except for the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So we have to go on a little deeper. We start to understand, and we know that we can receive this understanding, but we have to go a little deeper into the understanding of God and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that He willingly gives us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We can see here that this spiritual understanding, again, it leads to freedom. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty and freedom, confirming what He's already been teaching us and telling us. We know that the Holy Spirit is a precious gift that God grants based on repentance, our acceptance to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, water baptism, and laying on of hands, the willingness to obey God and His way of life without reservation. And a scripture used for this is Acts 2, verse 38. You don't have to turn there, but it's a good reference scripture to talking about baptism and repentance. And it says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of your sins. Then he goes on to say, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And once we receive this, we do start having a deeper understanding. And when we have that deeper understanding, the freedom is enhanced in our lives. Freedom comes from receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And finally, our last point, our last spiritual point, freedom through the law of God. Freedom through the law of God. Now, every one of us craves freedom. We want it almost without reservation to the cost. But we quickly realize that the price of freedom is very expensive. Someone jokingly once said, absolute freedom is being able to do what I want, when I want, without consideration to anyone except your spouse, your kids, the company, the boss, the neighbors, the friends, the police, the government, the doctors, the church, and it goes on. Well, is that really freedom? Well, in a human society, chaos results if we consider just our own interest. And we know that. Laws are necessary to guarantee freedom. Laws are necessary to guarantee freedom. God's law is no different. This is true for all the spiritual laws of God. Psalms 119 is a beautiful tribute to freedom that comes through obedience to God's law. Psalms 119, verse 44 and 45, it says, "So shall I keep your laws continually, forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty," or freedom, "for I seek your precepts." He's telling us here, I will keep your laws always. I will never quit. And in doing that, I will walk in the freedom that you have promised, God, the freedom that I know can only come from a God of love and mercy. It can't come from this world. This world cannot give us this kind of freedom. But he's saying here that by walking in God's laws and his ways, we can obtain this freedom. We can have this freedom. And it will go on forever and ever. James calls God's law laws of liberty or laws of freedom. Look at James chapter 1, verse 25. James 1, verse 25. "He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Think about what he's saying here. Each and every one of us who decide to look at God's laws, and not just look at them, laws of freedom, but continue in them, to do them, to obey God's laws. And don't forget about it. Don't let them go in one ear and out the other, but continue to do it on a daily basis to the best of our ability, the best that we know how, and be willing to learn more and more every day, that person will be blessed for what he does. That's one of the roads to true blessings. He continues on in the next chapter here in James, chapter 2, verse 12. He says, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law." Law of liberty. Law of freedom. We talked earlier about it's given for all men once to die, but after that, the judgment. How we live our life today will be answered for at the end time. And if we do the best we can absolutely do and make corrections, self-corrections as we go, then we don't have to worry about our past. We don't have to worry about the guilt. All of that we talked about, we don't have to worry about that. It's gone. And then the judgment time will be a good time for us. It doesn't say anything about dreadful judgment. It says judgment. It talks about, you know, we'll get the reward that we've earned. When we think about this freedom, unfortunately, some claim religious freedom through Christ while downgrading his laws. And we can't do that. They do this by refusing to live by God's way of life or submit to God's way of life. Christ, he was the perfect example of freedom. Christ never once sinned. And that was a great tribute to the God family, to the family that we have opportunity to be a part of. Look back here at John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 10, speaks of God's commandments and God's laws. John chapter 15, verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abided in his love." True freedom, true, honest to goodness, spiritual freedom cannot come apart from God's commandments and God's laws. It must come from the harmony of God's commandments and God's laws. The harmony that we have to live in with Jesus Christ and God the Father in their way of life. There are just a few more scriptures here, and then we can bring this point home. So if you will, look at Luke chapter 6. Luke 6 and verse 46. Christ is speaking to, he's answering a couple of statements of the people he's dealing with here. Luke 6 and verse 46, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" And then he follows that up again in Matthew 19 and verse 17. We'll jump around here a little bit, but Matthew 19 and verse 17. He says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life," and everything that we've talked about today that goes along with this, "keep the commandments." Keep God's laws, God's way of life. And we're to do this, again, to the absolute best of our ability, and learn every day new things. This loving obedience to God's law, it's not an effort to obtain, or an effort to be attained by salvation and works. We have to be honest. You know, we have to be honest. It has to be a heartfelt response when we decide to honor God and please God and live His way of life. It has to come from our heart, deep inside us. It can't just be going through the motions. And God knows this. He knows, you know, when it is heartfelt and when we're just trying to, you know, be a good show for our neighbor, if you will. God, of this great creation, this universe, has given us His spiritual laws to live by. And He's done this for our well-being. He's done this so that each and every one of us can have something better. And it's here for us. He tells us in His Word how to obtain all this. Ultimately, true freedom, true spiritual, godly freedom, comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that'll be here before we know it. You know, time is flying by. Let's look at one final scripture as we finish up here. Let's look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 21 says, "The creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty," or freedom, "of the children of God." Think about what he's saying here. The creation itself, God created all this for us, and Satan defiled it. That's going to change. That's going to change. And when it does, it will be delivered from this bondage, this corruption, this world that we live in today, through the great, glorious freedom that God the Father offers. And it's coming. So as we conclude, let's think about what we've talked about today. And in just a few weeks, we'll be celebrating the freedom that our nation, this great nation, that we enjoy. The responsibilities go along with that, but we'll be celebrating that. And more than that, we'll be celebrating the sacrifices that were necessary for each and every one of us to have this physical freedom that we enjoy today in this world, in this country, but also the greater freedom, the freedom that 2,000 years ago a sacrifice was made on our behalf. And that freedom came through Jesus Christ, but it also came through God the Father, because He sacrificed more than we can ever imagine. But we'll be celebrating that in a few weeks, the physical freedom. But we can celebrate that spiritual freedom every day. So we need to think about these points and put them into our hearts and meditate on them. And as we've said and heard before, let's let freedom ring.